There was a congregation of a denominational doctrine that was building the building, and the sign was the last thing they were going to put out. And as the sign was being put out, they had a campaign, a little campaign for taking up sign fund. And they actually were asking people in the community to be a part of that. And one of the gentlemen that happened to be a member of the church said, "I will give you $100 if you'll put on the sign, 'This is the Church of Christ.'" I said, "Oh, we can't do that. We couldn't do that." He said, "Well, I'll still give you $100 if you'll put on the sign, 'This is not the Church of Christ.'" He said, "We can't do that either." He said, "Well, then I can't give you $100. It's very confusing. It was very confusing to me, being in denominationalism and trying to find the truth. It's a great deal of fog out there, and it is a difficult road for many people. Jesus said He would build His church, and the gates of hell could not destroy it. Hades and death could not overcome it. And indeed, He did that. Look at Matthew 16. Beginning at verse 16, we're going to go down to verse 18. Simon Peter answered and said to Christ, that great confession that he makes, "The Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock..." Now he's talking about the confession that he made, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I also want you to notice over in verse 27, because this is never far from our Lord's thoughts. In verse 27, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works." And you might wonder, well, how are those two things connected? I want you to know they are connected. Take your Bible, look over at 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and look at what it says, beginning at verse 24. "Then cometh the end." This is the end of all things. You'll see that in the text in just a moment. "Then cometh the end when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God." That is, Jesus shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. So He's not establishing a kingdom, He's delivering up a kingdom. "Even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." So at Christ's return, the last enemy that's going to be destroyed is death. And what we're told here is not that He's going to establish a kingdom, but rather that He's going to deliver up a kingdom. And if you'll look very closely, in verse 25, it tells us what He's doing between those two time periods. From the establishment of the kingdom to the delivering up of that kingdom, He must reign. Jesus is reigning at the right hand of God even now. And so we can conclude from that that the kingdom and the church, and we can make much more evidence available to you if you need it, exists today. And it has always existed. And there is nothing that can overcome it. It has existed since it was established. And it will continue to exist. And so when we look at passages like this in Matthew 16 and verse 18, "I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," we might get to wondering, where is Christ's church today? You know, when you look through all that fog of 18,000 different denominations or whatever it is, where is Christ's church in this day and time? I think that's a good question. I think that's something that we ought to consider for just a little bit. And the first thing that we need to consider is the word church itself. We need to understand that this word church simply means assembly. Sometimes it is referring to a public assembly, a general assembly. Look over at Acts the 19th chapter. In Acts 19, look at verse 32. "Some therefore cried one thing and some another." I'm just picking up in the midst of this so you can see the word for the assembly. That's ecclesia. "For the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together." So this is just a collective noun, but this is a heathen assembly. This is not the church. And so that word is used that way. And so assembly is a good understanding of that. Look down at verse 39. "But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly," a lawful ecclesia. So again, a called out group, a group now, not just singular, but plural. And then look at verse 41. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Well, the assembly there would be the whole city, the people of the city. So what we're dealing with is a collective noun. That's the first thing I want you to understand. It's a plurality that's involved here. Similar to words like herd or flock or army or school or pride or church. Just like there's cows in a herd, and there are sheep in a flock, and there are soldiers in an army, and there are fish in a school. You see a plurality there. And just as there are lions in a pride, what we have here are people that are saved, that are part of an assembly. And that's a good start, understanding what the church is all about. That's a good place to start. Now, it doesn't give us everything that we need to know, but it's a good place to start. Sometimes we get to wondering, well, do I have to know the Greek? Do I have to understand all these words in order to study with my neighbor? And one of the reasons I like presenting a lesson like this is, no, you don't. Now, it's good to study those things. But chances are your neighbors aren't studying those things to that depth. What I would encourage you to do, if you want to talk with someone about the church, go to Acts the 11th chapter. Just take Acts the 11th chapter. And if you can remember that from tonight's lesson, and you can share this with someone tomorrow or the next day, then my job is accomplished. It's exactly what I was hoping to be able to do. So let's start with verse 19. You'll notice the plural pronouns that are used. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So we're going to see something about this group, this assembly. They're made up of people who are saved. In Acts 2 and verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We'll come back to that. In Ephesians 2, and you don't need to turn to these, I'm just mentioning them, you make a mental note for yourself to check them later. But in Ephesians 2, we're talking about Jew and Gentile all coming together in one body. You get that one body from Ephesians 1 verse 22 and 23, and we find out that one body is the church. In Ephesians 5 and verse 23, we find that Jesus is the Savior of the body. That he loved the church and he gave himself for the church. So the church and the body are the same. Jesus is the Savior of the body, the church, and the church and the saved are the same. So now you still with me here in Acts 11? Because I want you to see where this goes. We're talking about people who are saved. So first of all, they heard the preaching of the Lord Jesus. Now doesn't that make sense? And I think you can get all your neighbors to agree that they need to hear the preaching of the Lord Jesus in order to be saved. Right? Let's keep reading. We're now down into verse 21. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now they believed and turned unto the Lord. We might talk about repentance. And this would be a good place to talk about repentance. And again, I don't think you're going to get too much disagreement with anyone at this point in time. Verse 22, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. Now, no one imagines now that that's a building with big ears on it, do you? That's not what that is. You know, the first time we went to Disney World and you come up and they got a water tower that's got big Mickey Mouse ears on it. And I thought of that verse. I thought, you know, some brethren probably think, you know, the building with big ears on it. That's not what this is at all. The ears of them and they, that plurality, is who we're talking about. We'll define that a little bit in just a moment. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. They sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God. Isn't that interesting? You ever thought about that? That you could see the grace of God? That's right. When people obey the gospel, when they do what God says, you see the grace of God in action. Did you know that? Isn't that powerful? Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So they've received the grace of God, and they're cleaving to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. So there's our people. There's our assembly. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Verse 25, 26. When he found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. You see that? And taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now you knew Acts 11, verse 26. The Christians were... They were first called Christians there at Antioch. You knew that part of it. But look at the rest of this. How could someone say that the church is unimportant and remove the church from this process? You just as well remove grace from this process or the preaching of the Lord Jesus from this process to remove the church from this process, right? And you know, I think a good and honest heart can see that just from Acts the 11th chapter. You know, when I saw it, before I obeyed the gospel, the first time it was shown to me, I saw it. Your neighbors, your friends, your family can see this. Your co-workers can see this. Share that with them, you see. Well, what are the terms of salvation? Well, Jesus set the terms, not me, not Dwight, not the elders here. Jesus set the terms of salvation. Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. So it begins with teaching. But notice, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now Jesus is talking, so He says you teach them and you baptize them. Now you have an opportunity to talk with your friends and neighbors about baptism. Teaching them, so you teach them, you baptize them, you teach them some more, right? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Where did that come from? That came from Jesus. So right away, we can see Jesus wants us to tell the whole world about His terms of salvation. And there they are. You teach, you baptize, and you teach them some more. So when people obey and comply to Jesus' teachings, like we find over in Acts the 2nd chapter, in verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's how people are saved. Well, what people? Who are they? Well, look down at verse 39. For the promise is unto you, so you Jews, and to your children, so their descendants, promise covers all them, and to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. You know, as far off, that's the Gentiles. That's the rest of us. This gospel is for all. For all men. Again, you could tie that into Ephesians 2nd chapter in verse 16 again, where that point is being made. And so, he says, save yourselves from this untoward. Look at verse 40 and 41. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves. So they have to be active in this process from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now others in Jerusalem are also going to respond, because these people are going to follow, again, Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. They're going to teach, and they're going to baptize, and they're going to keep teaching. So you get down to verse 47. Doesn't it make sense that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved? And that's right. How is this saved group described? Well, if we haven't been plain enough, look over to Acts the 8th chapter. In Acts the 8th chapter, Saul was consenting unto his death, the death of Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. So there's our subject again. What's he doing? Entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore they who? They the church. The church is made up of men and women who are saved. Saved by that process that Jesus laid out right here. Teaching them, baptizing them, and teaching them some more. You know what, folks? It's just that simple. It really is. Just that simple. The message of salvation is spread when men and women respond in the same way and the Lord adds them to the church. So let's begin to ask some specific questions. Where did they meet then? You know, sometimes we get to wondering, well, where did they meet? Well, in Acts, the 8th chapter, we recognize that therefore they, verse 4, that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So we have the apostles back there at Jerusalem. Things begin to be reestablished there, but others have gone out with this persecution, and they've gone out to all directions, and now they're out there. Where are they meeting? Well, that's a good question. And the answer is, wherever they lived, that's where they were meeting. And you call that a local saved group. Sometimes we say the local church. And that's right, too. That's exactly right. And so you have local churches described in the New Testament. Nothing hard about this. You've got the church at Jerusalem. You've got the church at Antioch and Cenchrea and Corinth. It's called the Church of God at Corinth. It's another descriptive phrase used of the church. You've got the churches of Galatia. That would include Lystra and Iconium and Antioch and Derbe. You have the churches of Macedonia, which would include Philippi and Berea and Thessalonica. You've got the churches of Asia. When you read the book of Revelation, you've got Ephesus, Philadelphia, Laodicea, and all the others. And so it makes sense when you see a phrase like this in Romans 16 and verse 16, the churches of Christ salute you. Paul is talking about all those local churches that I've worked with. They send salutes to you. He's talking about that local church. Well, I've got some good news for you. I've got some great news for you. The terms of salvation have not changed. They have not changed. As complicated as man has tried to make it, as crazy as the devil has tried to hide it from the world, it has not changed, and it's just as simple as it ever was. You can obey the gospel tonight. You can be added by the Lord Himself to the church this very night. So let's think about that for a moment. The same conditions exist. What it means is anyone who hears the same message and responds in the same way for the same purpose is going to be added by the Lord. Now, no one here could stop it. You see? You're added by the Lord to His church. Now, there, in that case, it's not talking about the local church. It's talking. Sometimes we use the word universal church. I like to use the phrase the body of Christ, but sometimes that can be applied to the local church. I know that, and that might be a little confusing. And so sometimes we talk about the universal church. But I want to make another couple of points here. When you think about the local church, Paul was saved, wasn't he? We recognize. Look, here's water. Ethiopian eunuch, look, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sin. We recognize those men are saved. Well, tell me what church they were a member of locally at that point. They weren't. Did the Lord add them to His church? Yes. So I don't care how you describe it, it's a little different from the local church. Now, how do you know that? Well, even though they're not members of a local church, Paul will assay to join a local church, won't he? We find that in Acts the 9th chapter. We have an example of an apostle. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. Acts 9, verse 26. And let me say this just as nicely as I can. Brethren that are floating from place to place, I'm telling you, it is unscriptural and ungodly and unholy. Stop it. It ought not be done. You need to place your membership with a local congregation, and you need to be working with that local congregation of God's people. So let's think about that just a little bit. The first local congregation there at Jerusalem, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. And so we begin to see why we meet as a local church. The Lord adds us to the body of the saved, that church universal or general assembly, however you want to think of it. And we've got Paul's example. And we've got the example of the apostles. They were all members of a local congregation, you see. And so there's an apostolic example of what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to be members of a local congregation. Now, I understand there might be, you know, a month or two in between there at most, I would think, where some things could happen. There might be some difficulty in checking out some things. I understand that. And I would encourage you to do that. But this idea of just floating around, you know, from place to place, and it seems I'm encountering more and more brethren that seem to be doing just that. The first members, the saved, what we find them doing is this right here. They continued steadfastly. And if they were members of a local church, then all of us can be members of a local church, just like Paul and the rest of the apostles. So we can conclude when we come together as a local church, we need to attend to the apostles' teaching. That's what that verse says. And that's what we're trying to do tonight. We need to be concerned about fellowship. And fellowship is not about eating. The Lord allows, I speak tomorrow night, I'll probably talk about fellowship, if not tomorrow night, then Thursday night. Because nowadays, when you hear the word fellowship, people's stomachs growl. And they really think that's what you're talking about. The Bible doesn't talk of it that way. You realize the word koinonia is not used that way in the Bible. But we've done that. Some brethren have even gone so far as to name a hall, a fellowship hall. That's unscriptural. Even in the name, it's unscriptural. I would challenge you, give me book, chapter, and verse for that name, fellowship hall. You're not going to find it. You're not going to find it. It's simply not there, folks. We need to be concerned about fellowship. That's what we're doing here when we're singing these songs and we're studying God's Word together and we're praying together. This, if there is anything akin to or even close to a fellowship hall, this is it right here when we're worshiping God together. That's it. You see. The breaking of bread and the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week and the prayers, praise, petitions, and thanksgiving, all those things we need to give attention to. Where do we do it? Well, any house or convenient place. Convenient meeting place is what we have here. And when we do, we're doing the same things which Jesus' church in the New Testament did in every place. There is a pattern that is set down in the New Testament for this, and you can read that pattern, and local churches worshiped very simply according to that pattern. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, it says, "Do not go beyond that which is written." And we need to be careful, brethren, that we do not go beyond that which is written. And now, I want to get to the topic that Dwight and I started talking about this yesterday, just a little bit. Here it is. Is there a perfect local church of Christ? I'm telling you, when we were in Millington, there was a small group that met downtown in Millington. It's called Southeast for a while. That group's no longer there. We had already moved. And I understood that that group disbanded. And I called one of the members and he said, "Well, we're going to take our RV and we're going to set out to find the perfect church." And I was young in the faith, but I thought, I don't know what you're looking for. I'm not really sure what you mean. So let's think about that question. Is there a perfect local church today? I tell you, if that couple really meant it, they're still looking in one sense. The answer, though, is a little bit yes and a little bit no. So let's think about it for just a few moments. What do we mean? Well, if we mean the local church is perfect because all the members are sinless, you just soon keep looking. You're not going to find it, folks. Or that all have a full understanding of the will of God. That's not the case either, is it? Or all are fully mature in their spiritual development. You think about this group. The moment you invited me, if that was the condition of this group, I can honestly tell you, the moment I got here, it changed. It went from perfect to not perfect. But if that's what you're looking for, if that's what you're thinking, and I'm an idealist, and I really did think some of those things for a little while. But that's not what the Lord intended, you see. Think about the first local church in Jerusalem. There were members who lied to the Holy Spirit. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? That wasn't a perfect church then, was it? You have members who squabbled over the daily distribution of food to relieve needs in Acts the 6th chapter. Members who wrongly believed that Gentile converts had to observe the law of Moses in order to be saved. You know, those were Jews who had obeyed the gospel that were saying that. Now, think with me for just a moment. If local churches are really evangelistic, if this congregation is really evangelistic, you are never going to have a perfect church in that sense that we're talking about right there. Because this is what you're doing. daily in the temple and in every house. They cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So you're bringing people to Christ like Dave Morrison was, with all that baggage that he had. And as a babe in Christ, I'm asking all kinds of questions that I'm sure people looked at me and thought, doesn't that boy know anything? And I really didn't know anything much. I knew the Lord loved me and died for me, but I had a lot to learn. And if we keep that process going, we're going to have people coming in at different levels. You know, the wonder of it is, with all those differences, that we can worship together. Isn't that a wonder? It's pretty amazing. It really is. There's always new members with different stages of growth and understanding and practice, and we're working through those things all the time. So in one sense, the answer is no. But in another sense, as you think about the New Testament, is there a perfect local church? Well, no, not if you're thinking all the members are going to be sinless. Or are you thinking all the members are going to have a full understanding of God's will, or they're all fully mature in spiritual development? After all, our mission, Ephesians 4 and verse 12, right? Our mission is the perfecting of the saints, and that's ongoing. That's why we're preaching. The perfecting of the saints. That's why we have classes and so forth. But it is possible. Listen carefully. It is possible to follow the simple New Testament pattern of worship and work and structure for the church. It is possible. We ought to be shouting that from the treetops and the housetops and letting folks know it is possible. Now, it seems the world is saying, and some of my brethren even are saying, we just can't go by this book anymore. We can't go by these things. And so if it doesn't say not to, that's liberty for me to do all sorts of things. You know, I used to think that was denominations and religious liberals who thought that way. But I'm encountering it more and more among God's people. And it's not just institutional, brethren. So a lesson like this is intended for all of us to think and be careful and be sober-minded about these things and how important they are. If we do that, if we follow that simple New Testament pattern of worship, work, and structure, then yes, if that's what you mean by perfect, following the New Testament pattern is possible. That's what I want to find. And so, that comes back to fellowship. What about fellowship? Where can I worship? Well, you know what? I am not going to let anyone come between me and my God. Amen? Nobody is going to come between me and my fellowship with my God. So if I go into a congregation and they've got a piano, you might think that couldn't happen. I'm here to tell you, I'm ashamed of this. I did not make good plans one time coming out of Ohio. I had just done some work for the Department of Energy. We were running late, and I thought I could make it a little bit further down the road. I couldn't. We stopped at Hebron. And there is a Hebron Church of Christ. Well, I thought, how bad could it be? And I went in. Not only did they have a piano, they had a guitar. And they wanted me to know that we have a contemporary service. And then we have a traditional service. What? And as we talked just a little bit, the fellow said, now, you don't need to feel bad about that. Well, that you know what that did. I said, whoa, wait a minute. I don't feel bad about it. You need to be feeling bad about this. Have you considered what God has said about these things? And I gave my name and my number because I couldn't worship there. Because that comes between me and my God, you see. When you do something like that as a congregation, I can't worship there. Because I can't worship in spirit and in truth anymore. And so, when people bring things like that into the worship, and it's not praying and singing and the Lord's Supper and giving and teaching those basic things, that simple pattern, when they've added things like pianos and Cokes and fries and the misuse of funds and laying by in store and false doctrines and candles to pray and just whatever else they might bring in, that affects my worship too. And I can't be a part of it. It affects my fellowship with God. But no, dear one, it also affects my fellowship with you. It does. And that's hard. That's difficult. And I would hope that we could both be gentlemen and ladies, and we could sit down and we could talk about those things. I have some friends who do just that, and we still continue to talk, and I pray for them. And you know, they probably are praying for me too. There's some things that we just aren't seeing. It's not quite as extreme as some of these things, but there are some things in there. And so in terms of fellowship, that helps me to determine where I can be and where I can't be. I grabbed their bulletin before we left. Thanks to all who helped, the spaghetti dinner was a huge success. The youth made $239 to help with the Christmas program. This is the Hebron Church of Christ, brethren. Youth outing today, putt-putt at 5 p.m. Return to church to eat ice cream from a gutter. Cost will be $6 per person. Told you about the contemporary and the traditional service. It breaks my heart when I think about things like that. Here's their Christmas program. They were very proud of this. I asked them, "You mind if I take this and share it with others?" They said, "No, go ahead." So I'm sharing it with others. I'm sharing it as a warning. Are you looking at this? Look at that picture for a moment. Yes, that's a piano. And that's a guitar. Young people, look at it. This is where it leads. This is the end of the thing called liberalism and institutionalism. Wake up! This is it. They just kind of got there a little bit sooner than everybody else. Star of David over there? Isn't that what that is? Do they not understand what that is? A Christmas tree? There's an angel on top of it, by the way. So, I really kind of wonder what's happening. So that brings us full circle in the lesson. Where is the true church today? Well, again, I got some good news. Some great news. It isn't any more difficult than where we started the lesson. It has become difficult to see it. And I think sometimes we're a little bit hesitant as God's people to express these things. But trust me, to a good and honest heart, and I'm talking to you as one who saw it when it was shown to me, because I was searching for truth. Now, I'll grant you, there was a time when I wasn't interested. And I used to tell folks that were trying to tell me the truth about the church, and I would say something to this effect, and it was mean, it was ugly. I said, "You people in the Church of Christ need to get over yourselves. You're just another denomination. After all, look at all the things that you're doing." And I would point to things like in that picture. And they didn't know what to say. You know what to say, don't you? We don't do those things. Because we don't find those things in the New Testament. It's not part of the pattern of worship in the New Testament. We don't have book, chapter, and verse for it. And if God is silent, we are going to be silent. We are going to respect His silence. We're not going to add to His Word. We're not going to take from His Word. You see, that's what you could say. And to a good and honest heart, boy, that wakes you up. When I was hearing those kind of answers, I began to think about what I was saying. And it got my attention. Each saved person has a responsibility to examine yourselves to see whether or not you're in the faith. So you need to test yourself, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. So the question is, did you genuinely believe? Say, I'm encouraging you, you make it as sure as you can. Don't take another hour of time to think about it. If there is any doubt in your mind, you make it right with God tonight. Did you sincerely repent? Did you humbly obey? Did you submit yourself in baptism for the forgiveness of sins? Did you understand that? And did you seek fellowship with others who were saved? Now, at that point, the Lord added you to His church. But then did you seek fellowship with others who are saved, who teach and practice only New Testament teaching? When I was preaching at Murray, we've had them come and be with us, and at various points, brethren get fed up with things that are taking place. The last lady that came to be with us, and I had talked to her several times prior to this about some of the things that the brethren were involved in where she was worshiping that are not found in the New Testament. She said she had finally had enough. I said, what happened? She said, well, at the end of services, it was on Sunday night, one of the elders' granddaughter was having a birthday. This is before the closing prayer, mind you. That elder directed everyone to lead in happy birthday to his granddaughter. And he thought that was proper. He thought that was okay. There are problems out there, brethren. There are problems out there. But you know what? That also tells me there are opportunities out there as well. There are some brethren who are really struggling with these things. And they need your help. So share it with them. If yes, then you are saved. If you answer yes to that, then you are saved. You're in Christ Church. God Himself promised it. And God cannot lie, you see. So seek fellowship with others who are saved. You teach and practice New Testament teachings. 2 John verse 9 through 11, whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Romans 16, verse 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, their own appetite, their own desires, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, and that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's our goal. That's what we're working toward. Ephesians 4, verse 14 and 15, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Learn to identify the true church. It is your responsibility to do that. It is your responsibility, as Dwight was pointing out in the announcements, you should question everything that takes place here. We ought to be an open book. And yeah, I meant that pun to be intended. That's the book to open. Elders, why are we doing this? That's a good question. And the elders ought to be able to give you book, chapter, and verse. Now, I know the men here, they'd be glad to do that. They'd be glad to do that with you. You look for a biblical designation or name and realize Church of Christ is just a phrase. The called out, those people, that belong to Christ. That's what that is. And so I'm not a Church of Christ preacher. I don't even know what that is. That's not a Church of Christ parking lot out there. Stop saying things like that. That's improper use of that. You need to look for where the Word of God is the only doctrine. You find it in the classes. You find it in the sermons. Where the worship is according to the truth in the New Testament, where there are elders and deacons or men are minded to move in that direction. I recognize there are some congregations. The congregation group I'm with now at Sewanee does not have elders and deacons. But you know one of the first things I preached on? It's going to be one of our goals, brethren. I don't know if it's going to take us 5 years, 10 years, but that's going to be one of our goals, and we're not going to set it back. It's going to come up every so often so we could talk about it. And move in that direction. Where the Bible plan of salvation is taught, doing the work God has assigned to local churches in the New Testament is clear and is being carried out clearly. Matthew 7, verse 15 says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. That's not sheep clothing, Ethan. That's sheep's clothing. You know how they come? They look just like me. They look just like Dwight. They look just like people you love and trust. You see, that's the deception. That's why it's so difficult. Inwardly, though, they are ravening wolves. So you look at them. You measure their fruits. You know this one well. Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Then he will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Brethren will try to put me in a corner and say, well, Dave, do you think they're going to hell for doing that, this, or the other thing? Look, I'll tell you like they say in Tennessee, that's not my end of the stick to whittle on. I simply turn over here to Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. And just like we pointed to all the denominations and pointed out that he that doeth the will of the Father is in good standing with the Father. So it is of my brethren as well. That verse applies to all of us. And so we need to consider these things. We need to think about these things. Where is the true church today? 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. Isn't this interesting? Paul could say, my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. He's talking about all those local churches. He taught the same thing in all those local churches. He could do that. Paul condemned the churches of Galatia when they departed from apostolic teaching, Galatians 1 and verse 6. And any local church is at risk of departing from Jesus' teaching. Just think about the church of Ephesus. And then read chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation. Sad what happened. In 40 years, one generation, it happened. Every member, again, has a responsibility to examine the Scripture, see if these things taught are true. Acts 17, verse 11. And Satan, I want you to know, is not at rest. And I know Dwight has preached on that. Some good lessons. Listen to some of those. Love the website and how you got it set up now. That's a good thing that you're doing there. And it's beneficial. Satan is not at rest, is he? He goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants you. He wants to drag you down to hell. That's what he desires. And he's not resting. So you can't rest either. He wants to deceive the unwary and the careless. He disguises himself again as an angel of light. That's what he does. So learn to identify the true church. You see. Hebrews 5 and verse 13 and 14. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What that means is God says you are responsible to discern between that which is good and that which is evil. You are to embrace the good and you are to reject the evil. That is your responsibility as a child of God. And you kind of expect it when babes aren't doing that. But if we're going to be mature in Christ, then by reason of use, we ought to be doing that on a regular basis, you see. So the true church. Here it is, Acts 20, verse 27, 28. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, Paul said to those elders of Ephesus. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. Now, I tell you this so that you can understand. Somebody here was telling me they have a degree in economics. Well, in economics, you always draw that supply and demand. Every test I took in economics, I draw that before I read the first question. Well, in marketing, what they drive into you in marketing is value. This is what gets me so upset when someone says, you know, the church, I can be a member of Christ without being a member of the church. You don't understand value. Let me ask you, do you think God understands value? You know what value is? When we think about value in our economy, we're saying that the amount I spent is equal to the thing I got. That's value. Now look at that verse again. Feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. Now what's the value of the church? Yeah. It changes entirely, doesn't it? Yeah. Disrespect for Christ is disrespecting His church. You see, that's why I get so upset about it. So again, where is Christ's church today? Anyone who hears the same message responds in the same way for the same purpose. The Lord adds you to the church. You can be added to the church this very night. All you need to do is respond to the wonderful invitation of God. So I'll ask again these simple questions. Did you genuinely believe? Perhaps you're in a point and a place right now where you do genuinely believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. My question is, what are you going to do about that? What are you going to do? Did you sincerely repent? Perhaps you're ready now to repent, have a change of mind that's going to result in a change of conduct. Your life from this point on is going to change. You are making a commitment to God, and your life is going to change from this point on. Did you humbly obey? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth, that's another verse. The first time I read that, I didn't even know where it was. They had to turn the Bible to me, and I read it. I knew what it meant. It's not difficult. The question is, are you going to humbly obey what Jesus said? Did you submit in baptism for the forgiveness of sins? Acts 2, verse 38, Romans 6, verse 3 and 4, and on and on. Did you seek fellowship with others who are saved, who teach and practice only New Testament teachings? If you're here this evening, you haven't obeyed the gospel. What a wonderful opportunity stands before you. Why not respond? We're going to sing this song of encouragement. What you need to do is step out of the aisle. I know that takes some courage. Step out of the aisle. You give me your hand. You give God your heart from this point on. If that step is too much for you, you just raise your hand. You step out in the aisle. I'll come to you. And based upon your faith, your confession, and your repentance, we'll baptize you into Christ tonight. Why not do that? Do it right now as together we stand and encourage you.